Your Bibles, please, for our first reading in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Wherefore I suffer trouble as an evildoer even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. All right, so the first few verses, well, this chapter is specifically speaking to Timothy as a minister. It doesn't mean that there are no applications for us, but these are strong encouragements and commands to this young minister, Timothy. So, first of all, verses 1 through 6, the apostle uses a couple of illustrations to illustrate what the ministry is. The first, in verses 1 and 2, is the way of the Scriptures, God's way, to train ministers for future ministry. Notice, the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. We see in Scripture, over the course of the history of redemption, certain times when the Lord was pleased to bless His people with schools for the training of church officers. We have the schools of the prophets in the days of Samuel. We have perhaps something like that in the days of the Apostle Paul, relating specifically to the time that he spent at the feet of Gamaliel. There were other disciples of Gamaliel that would gather to him as well. But what the apostle is specifically enjoining here is that basic method of how we train ministers in the church, and that is that ministers are to train ministers. That there is a perpetuation of the church office, not in a guild or, you know, guild has come to have a bad connotation, and in some ways it should, but not according to a good old boy kind of thing, but really according to training in the doctrines of the Bible. And that the way of our Presbyterian forebears and also of the Puritans was primarily on-site mentorship, although many of those men did go off to school, those who could afford it, those whose parents had sufficient means for them to do so. And so we have schools like Oxford and Cambridge and Edinburgh in Scotland and so on. There was those great institutions of Puritan learning in the 16th and 17th centuries. But remember also that there were men who could not afford to go off to school like that, and they were trained locally by their ministers. And then they came what was called under care of the presbytery. And while we still have vestiges of that today, one of the banes of our present day Presbyterian establishment is that we have developed the seminary as a place where the presbyterial work is done rather than keeping that work at the presbytery. And you've heard me say this before, I'll say it again, that seminaries can be positive institutions, but they can serve no greater office than handmaids to presbyteries. That's really as high as they ought to go in their labors. Because the words of the apostle here has to do with the church office perpetuating itself through training, through supervision, through all kinds of things, more than what a seminary can provide. A seminary can provide some things, and some of them do very well in providing those things. But we cannot discount this intimate relationship that ought to exist between a man who is studying for the ministry, studying for church office, and his presbytery. And having a presbytery about him, around him, and over him is a great blessing to any man that would press forward into church office, that would desire that office. So that's what the Apostle Paul is speaking of here. You'll not find a direct command in Scripture for the necessity of seminaries, but you will find the direct command in Scripture of ministers to train their successors. That's what you'll find. All right, so then Paul goes on to use the illustration of soldiering as commensurate with being a minister. And this is a very convicting word for those who would be in church office. It's a convicting word for us all, but especially as it is applied to ministers, talking about someone going to war. And here's what Paul says. Let me just put it in contemporary language. You can't put a foot in the war and have a foot at home. If you're going to war, you have to give yourself to that labor. You don't entangle yourself with other things in order to be successful in the thing that you're going forth to do, namely go to war. And so the apostle likens the ministry in that sense, not that it's like going to war, hopefully it's not, but more that it is like going to war in dedication. You must be dedicated to that. Then we can, of course, all of us can apply that to the way we execute our Christian lives. That we cannot have a foot in the world. We cannot love the world and love the Lord. The Apostle John tells us that very clearly. Then he goes on to use another illustration, a man who is striving for masteries. He is not crowned except he strive lawfully. Of course, masteries here, what the apostle is speaking about is any sort of athletic competition. And all over the Roman world, a very large part of Roman society, that there were those who competed in the games. And if you ran a race, you've all seen those comedies, right? About people running laps around the track and they're in a race and one guy cuts across and he wins and ha ha ha, it's a big laugh. Well, we call that cheating, right? You must strive lawfully. And so what Paul is telling Timothy here is if you're going to be a minister, you must get there and you must execute that office lawfully. And then the third thing that he uses is the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. In other words, Timothy, look for the right kind of fruit. Press forward for the right kind of fruit. Of course, that fruit is what? Converted souls, right? Growth in grace. Those kinds of intangibles. And that's what you ought to be partaking of, Timothy. Secondarily, of course, as we read earlier in the apostle's letter, that the elders that rule in word and doctrine are worthy of double honor. All right, so then the apostle goes on to speak about his own labors in verses 8 through 10. And then in verses 11 through 13, there's a really interesting, almost like a confession, right? That the meter in the original is brought forward for us so that we understand it. If we are dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. And so there is sort of a cadence, and it's not only a literary cadence. It's also the kind of thing that we see in Hebrew poetry. There is parallelism. There is antithesis, and there's also chiasm in this. And what this teaches us here is that there were early kinds of confessional statements in the first century. Let me tell you what it doesn't teach us. It doesn't teach us that this was a first century psalm. But it does teach us that there were early things like this that were used as mnemonic devices, as catechetical instruction, and especially in the days of not having a Bible in every home, a written Word of God where it was easy, like it is today, to open up and read God's Word. Certain devices like this were very, very helpful to God's people in those days. All right, what does it mean? It's a faithful saying, if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. Of course, we understand what that means. Dead to the old man, dead to the mastery of sin, dead to who we are in Adam, and then alive to Christ. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. Notice the antithetical there, right? We're suffering now, but we do so in hope of reigning with Christ. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. That's parallelism, isn't it? And so we have to understand that just exactly what Matthew chapter 10 tells us, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, when He says, if you confess Me before men, I'll confess you before My Father, and if you deny Me before men, I'll deny you before My Father. How especially important is this for young Timothy, a minister in the church? And then finally, if we believe not, He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. Commentators are divided as to exactly what this means. It could be, well, it's some of that antithetical nature, that two-edged sword, isn't it? Because in one sense, if we think on it, what we'll see is that if we have a time of weakness in our faith, a time of doubting, still He remains faithful. Our salvation is not dependent upon the strength of our faith. It's dependent upon what He has done. That's my interpretation. That's how I understand the passage. But to be fair, let me also tell you that other commentators have said that the Lord will not deny himself, that even if someone is in church office and he is faithless, his church office will not avail him at the last day. That faith in Christ is indeed a necessary component of the Christian faith. Okay? All right, so then, notice of these things put them in mind. Now, the them is in italics, but I believe our translators have done us a good turn there. The them that he's talking about goes all the way back to verse 2. Those men that are being trained for the ministry. Put them in mind of these things, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the overthrowing of the hearers. So in their ministry, Timothy, make sure you inculcate something in them, that they should not strive about words, that they should not be tedious teachers of trivial things. I like that. Tedious teachers of trivial things. I can remember that. Four T's. My name starts with T. I can remember that. Tedious teachers of trivial things. Instead of that, they are to teach the good word of God. They are to open up, right? Like the Apostle Paul said earlier, I suffer trouble for my preaching, but the word of God is not bound. All right, so then verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Of course, although we have taken that verse completely out of context for the Awana ministries that exist all over this country today, really, Paul is talking to Timothy about his ministry as a preacher. That kind of approved workman that needs not to be ashamed. And the word study there is not the word to be studious. It's the Greek word spoudazo, which means to be eager, to be diligent, to be forward. So it doesn't mean, like I learned when I was a little kid, that if you just study, that's all you need to do is study and you'll be an approved workman of God. No. The apostle is telling Timothy to be eager, be forward, be diligent, to show himself an approved workman unto God by doing all of these things that he's been talking about in his ministry. All right, so then verses 16 through 18, we have this old error that has sprung up anew in our age. The old error that the resurrection is past already, that there is no resurrection to come, that all the prophecies of the New Testament have been fulfilled, and that everything is done. There's nothing future in the book of Revelation, that we are now in that New Jerusalem that has come down from heaven. And yes, there are folks that teach that today. They deny the resurrection. They are like Hymenaeus and Philetus here in this passage, in that they say that the resurrection is past already, there is no resurrection to come. That was an error in the first century, and it's an error today. We look forward to the resurrection of the dead to come. And if you're looking for a name to hang on that error, we call it hyper, or sometimes it's called full preterism. It's teaching that the book of Revelation is completely fulfilled, that it holds no future, that everything with regard to New Testament prophecy was wrapped up, put a neat bow on it, and completed at 70 AD. That's not the view of the church. It is indeed a heretical view which denies the resurrection. All right. The apostle then goes on to speak about the great house. The great house. In the great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Brothers and sisters, this teaches us that the great house of the Lord Jesus Christ that he administers in this earth has two kinds of vessels in it, honorable and dishonorable vessels. That the church is, the church has within its borders, within its membership, some dishonorable vessels. And that we must be purged from that kind of dishonorable vesselship, if you will, or vesselhood. That we must be a vessel unto honor, thoroughly prepared for the master's use. Now he's speaking to Timothy as a minister, but there is plenty of application for us all. It is a tragic thing, speaking from the human side. The Lord has administered all of this, and he's done so in his genius and in his wisdom and in his perfection. And he's not seen fit to reveal to us everything that he's done or the why of what he's done, but the administration of his kingdom upon earth is an administration that has vessels of honor and dishonor in it. And that is an undeniable fact of the New Testament. And it is also an undeniable fact that it is in perfect keeping with the kingship administration of the Lord Jesus Christ over his church. That's how he's decided to do it. He tells the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, when you come together, I hear that there's heresies among you, Paul says, and I believe it. Because there must be heresies among you, that those who are approved may be made manifest. So it's not the Lord's will that the church should be a company of regenerated folks. Now, you know, I came up, my initial training in the ministry was congregationalism. And we sought two things. And, you know, the early congregationalists sought two things: a regenerated church membership and a regenerated ministry. I now see the folly of that. Having become a better student of the Bible, it's much more clear what the Lord has done. He hasn't given us that. What he has given us is he's given us the opportunity, he's given us his word, he's given us his spirit, he's given us the means to be purged from vessels of dishonor to vessels of honor, fit for the master's use. So brothers and sisters, every day when we get out of bed, it is our duty to be of service to the master. No matter what position we're in, whether church officers or not, it is our duty to be vessels unto honor, fit, prepared, readied for the master's use, shined up. If we don't take care of ourselves spiritually, we won't be fit for the master's use, right? And you've heard the illustration before. You know, some of you will go home today after church and you'll set something out for a snack before bed, and you'll go to the everyday cupboard and you'll bring out the Melmac, right? Or the melamine or the plasticware. Some maybe pull out a paper plate off the shelf, right? It's the Lord's day. I'm not trying to multiply labors here. But sometime next week you may have some company over and you go over to the hutch and you pull out the gold-rimmed stuff, right? And if you pull the gold-rimmed stuff out of the cupboard and it hasn't been properly cared for, it's not ready to be used. And so there's a particular maintenance of our souls that we must maintain so that we are prepared and fit for the master's use at any time. All right, then the chapter ends with the Lord granting repentance. Notice he says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be patient to all and apt to teach and gentle, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. You see, it's the Lord that grants repentance. It's not the preacher pounding the pulpit. It's the Lord that grants repentance. All right, let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.